might have a show of wisdom, but it's not in the Bible. What he does say is, let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, you should apply a moderation toward your dealings with other people. And moderation, it can be misunderstood. We tend to think of the word moderation in terms of mediocrity, sort of middle of the road, or, you know. It's common, a common definition of moderation is an avoidance of extremes, right? So you don't want to go too far one way, don't want to go too far the other way. And so the objective, supposedly, of moderation is to run right down the middle. But the problem with moderation being defined that way, where you run right down the middle and you just avoid the extremes, the problem with that is it is very akin, very similar to words like lukewarm and mediocre and half-hearted and compromise. Now, anybody have a problem with any of those words? I'd say the Bible has a problem with those words. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I just spew you out of my mouth. It's just, it's sickening. Who wants to drink lukewarm water? So what are we looking for then if we don't want lukewarm? How would we define lukewarm? And what is mediocre and what is half-hearted? Everybody knows what half-hearted is. It's what most people do just as a basic. That's just basic. Half-hearted in everything. And what preachers are trying to do is get people zealous, get people sacrificial, get people motivated about good things. And so you have to wonder, when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, what's he trying to tell us? How are we supposed to be moderate? And what does moderate even mean if it doesn't mean middle of the road? If it doesn't mean compromise? If it doesn't mean lukewarm? What does moderation mean? Well, the word itself means measure. Modus, that's Latin. It means measure. And the ation part of it is the operation, that's the making it into a verb, means you work with measure. You make sure it's restrained, it is controlled, and that's the idea. Self-control in your efforts, self-control in what you do. Let your moderation be known to all men means make sure you exercise some control over your zeal. Now, think about the words that go against the concept of middle of the road or compromise or lukewarm. Things like zeal or sacrifice. You know what sacrifice is? You know, you're just giving it up. You're giving it away. Sacrifice, dedication, focus, faith, fervor, intensity, vehemence. All of these things are in the Bible. Very good words, by the way. They're not criticized at all. These things are very, very good. And we think of the going beyond, it's excess and obsession and fanaticism and things like that. And we all know the danger of fanaticism and excess, right? We all know the danger of obsession, where that's all you can think about. But, you know, stop and think about the other ones, like abstinence. That's extreme. And yet the Bible clearly tells you abstinence. Abstinence from a whole lot of things. Like, what does it say about fornication? Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. There's no room for, you know, compromise when it comes to fornication. And he says the same thing about idolatry. Flee from idols. And he says the same thing about, I would tell you the same thing about alcohol. Abstinence is the only way to truly be moderate in alcohol. I know somebody's going to be saying, no, the Bible talks about good things about wine, and we ought to be able to eat a little bit, drink a little wine with our supper and stuff like that. All right, you go for that. Let me see, I had a quote. It was a guy named Artie Lang. I don't know who that guy is, Artie Lang. You guys might know who he is. He says, the point of drinking in moderation is that sometimes you don't drink in moderation. That's a real problem. Drinking and saying, you know, it's okay to drink in moderation. Well, there's a problem with that, and that is that sometimes you don't. And everything you do, that can be a point of it. So when we say abstinence from alcohol, we're not saying, you know, you can't take NyQuil. I've lived on NyQuil this week. I've been sick, so I've been sleeping because of that good old alcohol content in NyQuil. They gave me an old wives' recipe when they heard that I was sick and they had to take my place down at the courthouse. They sent me an old wives' recipe that included tequila and vodka and whiskey and tuna. I said, "Yeah, I'm doing all that. I take NyQuil, so solving that problem." But if you think that that abstinence itself is bad, and that's what a lot of people who criticize the temperance movement, they would criticize the concept itself of abstinence. The idea is it's excessive. It's excessive. You can't be abstinent because that gives a bad name to temperance. The idea is it should be under control. So you drink moderately and you smoke moderately. And yeah, I believe that was, who was it that said that? He says, it was Mark Twain. He says, "Yeah, I'm a moderate smoker. I only smoke when I'm awake." All right, so we understand that there's a problem. Now, all in all, moderation seems to be a very wise thing. Hey, when it comes to eating, moderation would help. Just eat a little bit less than you normally do, and you'd start losing a little bit of weight. Isn't that true? Boy, it hadn't worked out for me at all. So I eat a lot less than I used to eat, and I'm still gaining weight. Somebody else back there is fighting it. Can't give her NyQuil. Don't give her NyQuil. Anyway, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16 to give, I think, a little bit of a definition to what we're talking about here. Ecclesiastes comes right after Proverbs, right before Isaiah. You've got Proverbs, the main work of Solomon, then Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon tacked on. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16, look at verse 15 just to get some context. "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" Strongly criticized verses here, even criticized by good people such as John Wesley, because they were used against him because he preached holiness. He preached righteousness, living righteously, and people who thought he was being overboard in how demanding he was of, you know, not stealing and not fornicating and not adulterating and not doing these things. And they say, "Well, he's just being way too much. He's saying, you know, we have to live so perfectly righteously." And they got a hold of this verse and they say, "Be not overmuch righteous." And they would accuse him of failing in that. He was being overmuch righteous. And so he was insisting that this is just sarcasm. He's not meaning this. He's just being sarcastic and giving people an opportunity to abuse the scriptures if they want to. And, you know, I'll let him have his opinion. I personally think that there's some wisdom to be found here when it says, "Be not overmuch righteous, be not overmuch wise." But consider it. Can you be overmuch wise? You would think, well, we ought at least look at our own selves and say, "Well, we're not going to get there. We're not in any danger of falling into that pit. We have the probability of going the other way, being overmuch foolish and overmuch sinners. And we need to work ourselves away from that cliff, right? We got to back a little bit away from that incline and get over here a little bit more on the righteous side. But is it possible for some people to get to that point where they are a little overmuch righteous? And if it's true, and I really do believe it is possible for somebody to try to be too righteous, to try to over-focus on the very minor things, isn't that possible that the most zealous of the Pharisees were a little bit over-righteous? Now, a whole lot of the Pharisees Jesus called hypocrites because they practiced an outward righteousness, but inwardly they were just evil. They were just wicked. But if I remember right, Paul says that he was zealous, and he said, "Man, I lived without condemnation. I didn't have to condemn myself because I lived what I said I was living. I wasn't being a hypocrite. I was serving the God of my fathers with zeal that nobody can." And this he said after he was a Christian, and he had plenty of reason, even admitting that he was a sinner, even in his zeal. But isn't it possible that you get so focused on the minute more portions of the law that you are overlooking the most important things of Christ, and even things like mercy? And if you get so, and I've known this about people who are very righteous, that is, they live a very practically righteous life. Christians, good people, people who blow me out of the water. They're just way better than I am. I know it. I do not aspire to their greatness. I don't think that I'm going to make it someday to that point. I've already given up on the second blessing. I'm not looking for that second grace where I'm going to finally reach that plateau where I can look at all you mortals down there fighting the flesh and I'm going to be floating up above you. I know I'm not going to make it there. I'm not even trying anymore. And I now have serious doubts whether even such a place exists. But one way or the other, some people have said it does. R.A. Torrey believed it exists. He thought that was the baptism of the Spirit. And John Wesley thought it was perfect sanctification, you know, and all of these things. There are good people, people who know the Scriptures as well as I do or much better, have had the opinion that you can reach that point. Well, I know that I'm not going to get there. I know that I'm not going to get there. So, you know, what's the idea? But I have known people who have reached a point of self-control in their lives where they seem to be very self-disciplined, righteous people. And I've also noticed some things about their spirit toward people who fail. And they become a little judgmental. They become a little bit proud. And isn't that a sin? So the closer you get to that point of perfection, the farther away you get, it seems. So, you know, is it possible to be overmuch righteous? I say yes. I say it's possible. Now, you're not close, so don't stop trying to get there. You need to work on that a little bit more. You need to be a little more righteous, be a little more honest, be a little more, just keep on moving that direction. What the Bible says is follow after righteousness and holiness and these things that please God. You follow after it, and we see people who give us examples of how to walk. We'll walk like them. None of them were perfect, but follow in their footsteps. Do the same types of things they did. If they did a certain kind of a way and that give them some victory, well, why don't you try that? And you might not fail near as much. But just theoretically, considering the possibility of an overmuch righteousness, which we have not gotten close to, and I doubt in our generation of such wickedness, it's like we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so it's going to be really hard for us to achieve that point where we could think, well, we need to back off on our holiness, you know. We're not going to get there. But if we consider the possibility of overmuch righteous, and we consider this is the same thing that Paul is telling us, let your moderation be known unto all men, well, then what does this mean about this middle of the road concept? Not at all. You see, because being overmuch righteousness is talking about just going over the brink when you get as close as you can. So you can be zealous toward righteousness, and moderation would say, just control yourself when you get there so you don't go too far. So you see what I'm saying? Moderation is not middle of the road. Moderation is the control of your zeal so it doesn't go that step too far. I hope you're understanding that. What I'm trying to say is not middle of the road, not mediocre, not lukewarm, but hot, 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 hot. Just don't burn your lips. Right? You don't want lukewarm coffee. I don't want lukewarm coffee. I want it hot, but I don't want to burn my lips. Or the roof of my tongue, or the roof of my mouth. There's a limit. There is a point where you say, all right, now restrain. Now moderate. Isn't that what David said about God? He says, you know, when God says you got three possible punishments and two of them had to do with people and one of them had to do with God, he says, I'm going to go with God. Why? Well, because he's going to moderate. And he did. It's amazing because God sent out the plague and it started striking people dead. But then after a while, God said, that's enough. Let's stop here. And that's basically an attitude of Christians that we ought to have. We don't want to become middle of the road or compromisers. We want to be zealous and on fire. And when we preach, that's what we're trying to do. Get yourselves on fire. Look at something eternal, something real, something valuable, and go for it with all your might and all your heart. But then be moderate. Control it. Control it. Don't go overboard. I think John Wesley did go overboard. He was a very strong, strong preacher. And he demanded tremendous amount. You know, and I am not judging the man. I think the guy's got some tremendous rewards in heaven coming. And he's done a great service to us. So we stand upon shoulders of these giants. No doubt about it. But he was pretty rough on his own people. And he got married, probably ill-advisedly, but he got married, and he was pretty rough on his wife. Now, I know you'll read the biographies of John Wesley by people who really love John Wesley, and they're pretty hard on his wife, too. And yeah, you know, they say his wife threw a bucket of cold water on him while he was praying in the morning and stuff like that. Some men deserve it, though, by the way, just to let you know. But His wife got jealous. He used to travel all the time, and he had this one woman that would travel with him. And his wife got jealous of that because he would write notes back and forth to her, letters to this other woman. And his wife got mad at him and said she didn't want him going with that woman anymore. And he said, no, whatever. And they had this big fight and falling out. And from that time on, there was a big argument over there. And he was rough on his wife, and people were rough on her too. But I think someday when we get into heaven and God starts putting out judgment with clarity and understanding, it's possible you might see that some of the greatest Christian men have also been immoderate toward the ones they love and the ones they ought to love. And you can get really strong preachers of the gospel that will just go sold out for the gospel and forget their own children or forget their own wives, their own homes. Is it possible that you can love the gospel too much? Too much. It's possible. Immoderation means you just go so far out and then you have no control of it. You can't say, okay, temper it here, back off here, just a little bit, just so that I don't do any harm. Isn't that what he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? He says, be not righteous overmuch. Be righteous. Be righteous. Be zealous for righteousness. Be strong. Avenge your disobedience, what the Bible says, but don't be overmuch. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Pay attention to the harms that it can cause. Can righteousness cause harm? You say, no way, no way, but it can. It can actually cause harm because you're just being so. Even when Jesus came, he came in righteousness. But look how tender he was toward people who were broken. Toward people who were already crushed by their own sin. Yeah, he was merciful. So here is the key, I think, to the idea of moderation. And the key to moderation is don't let it hurt you. Make sure it doesn't hurt you. Be zealous. Be zealous. But don't hurt the church. Huh? Don't hurt the weak. Don't cause someone to stumble. Can't you be zealous over sound doctrine and yet be careful not to hurt somebody? Look over in Galatians. I'm going all out of order, folks, so just going where my mind is taking me. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I believe it's Galatians chapter 1. I've got this written down here somewhere. Now look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Galatians. Then 14 years after, Paul talking about his own experience of salvation and starting to serve God. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. That is, God told me to go. I got to go talk to these people. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, get a sense of what's going on here. Paul has been given special revelations from God, and he's going to these Gentiles preaching to them certain things, and Jews weren't real thrilled with it. A lot of believing Jews were very zealous over the law, and they weren't real thrilled with it. And so God says, Paul, you need to get up there and get some things straightened out with the people who were apostles before you. Otherwise, we're going to have a real problem, right? Well, why not just be zealous? Why not just go out and say, this is the way it is? He says, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, he was very zealous for what God told him. You got to be. You need to be zealous for what you know, the truth you know, be zealous. But he says, when I got up there and I had to get this done, he says, it could have caused some harm. It could have caused a problem. So I took some people aside privately and I communicated to them in a private way and I tried to do this thing so I didn't cause myself to have run in vain. Did you realize that sometimes the way you do something can cause you to lose? You actually waste your efforts, waste your time, even waste the revelation that God gave to you. You've been called. You've been sent out by God. Don't use that as an excuse to bang somebody over the head with a hammer. No, he says, I did this. I had to moderate myself. He said, I had to limit my zeal, control it at that moment so I don't hurt somebody. I mean, Peter, after all, was a man, right? He could be offended. Yeah, John could have been offended. James, the Lord's brother, could have been offended. And yet Paul was wise enough to deal with them with the proper respect and the proper acknowledgement of their calling of God and got them on his side. Believe it or not, he got them on his side. Now, they still had some problems later on, it's true, but hey, it worked. It worked, and you can't fault it working. And he didn't lose his zeal. He didn't set aside his doctrine or his truth. He was zealous, but he was moderated. Isn't that what he's talking about here? So when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, he's talking about not being extreme, sure. But what he's trying to tell us is you need to go after the things that are important in life and go after it with zeal. Become not lukewarm, but hot for God. Get all the way on fire for God. But then show that you're moderate. Show that you have some control over how zealous you are and all of your fire and all of your zeal and all of the truth. Now, how does this apply? In practical ways, it applies in almost everything. We could go into Proverbs, and I've got lists and lists of verses to read you. I just want you to get the concept, the whole overall concept of just how valuable God's advice is to us when he says, I want you to be zealous. I want you to be on fire. I want you to do some things. And you guys need to be more zealous and more on fire and more dedicated. Yeah, you all need to be. And most of us can be preached on really strongly about being more righteous and more holy and more dedicated and better givers and all those things. More faithful to the meetings and more faithful to pray and more faithful to read the Bible and more faithful in our daily devotions with our children. Get up in the morning and read it too. Be zealous. But then at the same time, God says, but show some moderation because you can go so far as to harm yourself or to harm others. So we define this as zeal tempered against spiritual harm of others and self-harm. A wholehearted zeal under control. Isn't that beautiful? I made that one up. It's a good one. Wholehearted zeal under control. All right. Well, one of the main things that the Bible talks about is your own temper. I got a quote on that too. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Thomas Paine. A thing moderately good is not so good as it ought to be. Moderation in temper is always a virtue, but moderation in principle is always a vice. I think it was Goldwater that said, extremism in the defense of liberty is no vice, and moderation in the pursuit of justice is no virtue. Yeah, you get it. You understand. But the idea is moderation in temper is always a virtue. Now, we know that because the Bible makes that very, very clear all the way through. Let's read a couple. And this is one of my besetting sins, so probably won't dwell on it. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 22. I said, make it 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. There's a few others. Slow to wrath. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. All right. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 11. God's trying to tell you something, especially you young men. 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Just recently, another road rage incident happened with one of the old NFL runners. I don't know if you guys noticed it, but they got into an argument on the highway or whatever. I think it was in New Orleans, and this NFL guy got so angry and ran up there and to that car, and that guy got scared and pulled out a gun and shot him dead. Discretion would defer anger. Isn't that true? You could use to defer your anger. I'm telling you honest truth. It's just simple, straightforward, good advice. Defer your anger. What they used to teach us when we were kids is count to 10. Right? Count to 10. Hey, that's really good advice. That's pretty simple. Count to 10. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. Go on, maybe go to 100. Who knows? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It's his glory to pass over. Hey, have you ever thought about glory to pass over a transgression? You ought to try it sometimes. Let it go. Who cares? Somebody did something to you in traffic. Let it go. No big deal, right? Okay, you know it. You know it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A few pages to the right. We were in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. All right. Can we say, when God says, avenge not yourselves, just don't. Just don't avenge yourselves. Can't we say that if you ever avenge yourself, it's because you don't believe in hell. You don't believe in real judgment of God. And if you ever really did come to believe in the judgment of God and in hell, you would never, ever avenge yourself. Why? Because it's plenty. It's plenty. It's going to be taken care of. Overwhelmingly, perfectly, it's going to be taken care of. Don't avenge yourself. Don't get angry. Now, anger itself is not wrong. Trust me. The Bible makes it clear that anger itself is not wrong. Jesus himself got angry when it was appropriate to do so. And the Bible mentions many times. And many times you get angry and it's appropriate. It's right. But what does the Bible say over there in Ephesians? It says, be angry and sin not. What does that mean? Moderate. Moderation. Have some control of that anger. Bind it down. And I don't think that means hit the wall. That's what I do. I get angry, I just hit the wall. Holes all in my house. No, I'm kidding you. But it does mean control yourself. It means sin not. And then he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Get over it by the time the sun goes down. So you don't avenge yourself. You don't go and take it out on somebody. You watch the road rage. Don't even get somebody else angry. Did you realize that a soft answer turneth away wrath? Have you ever noticed that if you ever done somebody wrong in traffic, they get real angry and then you say, I'm sorry. That's all right then. They keep going. Right? Doesn't that happen? Sure it does. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It didn't mean it. It's when you're in the right that's the problem. When you're in the right, you say, nah, and then they get even angrier. It probably wouldn't hurt for you to say, I'm sorry, even if you were completely in the right. All right. I think that that's a very good point, very practical point for us to let our moderation be known, that we need to be more even-keeled, under control. Also applies to eating and drinking. That's some other people's besetting sin. So we won't dwell on that either. But let's look at it. Proverbs 25. Look at verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. And that's not really the point. Everybody knows you don't want to eat too much honey. But look at verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So you got to control your appetite. You got to control. The appetite is also very clearly spoken of in chapter 23, verse 1. 23 verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. And something even more important comes to mind, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? And we'll get to that in a minute. The idea is, don't eat too much, and if you're a man given to appetite, be careful, because people will look at you while you're eating, especially if it's a ruler, and it won't sit well with them. Look at verse, that's just chapter 23. Look at verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. What's a winebibber? All right, see, there's the problem. He said drinks too much. Now, that's a drunkard, and I realize that that happens. Wine bibbers, you know. But the idea of wine bibbing is simply making wine the point of the bibbing. It's the social drinker. A wine bibber is someone who gets together for drinks. That's what a wine bibber is. They're drinkers. They're drinkers. That's true. They wind up drinking too much, but you're a wine bibber even if you didn't drink too much, because you're getting together for drinks. And what the Bible says is stay away from them. You just start paying attention to the news. Every time. There was a fight. Somebody got shot. What? It was in a bar. There was alcohol involved. It's almost, it's very rare where you find that people got in a fight when there was no alcohol involved. It's amazing. Be not among winebibbers and riotous eaters of flesh. Don't be such a party animal. Hey, exercise some moderation in these personal quirks of yours. And that includes the eating. Yeah, we ought to eat less. We ought to watch out for wine bibbers and gluttons and all that stuff. There's a point to be made here, and I think it's found in two verses in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. I'm going to go a little bit faster here because I want to finish this up. Romans 12, 21. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's where he says, don't be avenging yourself. What is the point that he makes? Don't be overcome of evil. You can allow these things of yours to overcome you. You can allow your anger to overcome you. You can allow your food desire to overcome you. You can allow drink and marijuana and other things like that to overcome you. Don't let yourself be overcome. How did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9? He says, I keep under my body, lest I have preached to others, be also a castaway. I don't want to be that way. I keep under my body. One more is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Important points about self-control in your personal life, in your temper, in your appetite. Look at 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't be brought under the power. So how do you exercise your restraint? What is this moderation? Make sure you're not under the power of anything. Now, that doesn't mean be a middle of the roader. You know, use drugs only on the weekend. That's not what he means. Don't be brought under the power. And some things are so powerful, you can't stay even close to them. You stay away from drugs. You stay away from alcohol. Especially modern, this modern concept of alcohol, it's just not necessary anymore. There was a value at one time. It's not. And it's dangerous. And you will be brought under the power of it. If not you, your friend, your neighbor, your children. Stay away from drugs. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from pornography. Completely. And that includes 50 Shades of Grey, ladies. Includes all of that junk. Pornography includes it all. Stay away from it because it gets a hold of your mind. You cannot, how does he say it? Whoever touches a strange woman, it's like trying to bring coals of fire into his chest and not get burned. You can't do that. You stay away from it. Whoever touches her is not blameless. That's right. I butchered the quotation, but it's there. All right. Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. There's another point to be made here about moderation in our lives. And Jesus began by telling us in Luke chapter 21, when he was talking about his own second coming, I'm going to come back. And he said, you need to watch out for something. What do you need to watch out for? Well, he says so right here. Verse, I said 34, right? Luke 21, 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Who knows what surfeiting is? That's right. That's perfect. Surfeiting, too much. All right? And what does he say? He says overcharged. It's also too much. Overcharged. And drunkenness. That's too much. Right? You get that? You know what Jesus says here? He says the cares of this life, watch out for. Overcharged, surfeiting, excess, and drunkenness. The cares of this life. All right, think about the cares of this life. We're talking about business. We're talking about finances. We're talking about the things we do. We talk about our hobbies. We talk about our business dealings. We talk about our job, our work, our career. We talk about our estate, our gathering together stuff, our accumulation, our savings, our retirement, our politics, our everything, our sports, our entertainment. What did Jesus say? Watch out for surfeiting. Watch out for overcharge. Overcharge. Don't overdo it. Now, this is a curious thing because he didn't say don't do it at all. I told you stay away from drugs. Stay away from pornography. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from these things. Yeah, I say just absolute abstinence. That's your best moderation. That's the perfect moderation. Absolute, absolute abstinence. But the cares of this world, you got to do some things, don't you? You got to go to work. You got to make some money. Eat your own bread, the Bible says. Work and eat your own bread. So you got to make some money, your own money. You got to put it in a bank. You got to save it. You got to pay off your own bills. You got to raise your own children. The Bible says the church shouldn't have to be charged with your children or your grandchildren, even if you're just a woman. Even if you're a widow under 60 years old, take care of your own kids. That's what the Bible says. That sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? Well, Jesus says, watch out for the overcharging. You're overdoing it with the world. Watch out for the cares of this world. What do you got to do? Moderate. Moderate. Don't overdo it. Yeah, you got to work. Don't overdo it. You don't have to work every weekend, do you? You don't have to set up a job where you don't get to go to church and you don't get to be with your family. You don't have to do that. Use some discretion. Get a little bit of wisdom. And don't be using no excuses. God, just what Jesus said, he says, this is just going to be a pure excuse if you do this kind of thing. If you overdo it, if you overcharge yourself with the cares of this world. How does the Bible say it over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He says, a man that warreth entangleth not himself in the affairs of this life. If you're going to have a spiritual warfare at all, don't get entangled. Now you might have to do some touching. Just don't let them ropes get all the way around you. Don't get yourself all entangled where you can't just get away when you need to. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Are you telling me I shouldn't have this job? Probably. Probably. I don't want to mince any words, people. You not so much because you're here in church. That's pretty good. But some people, they're just going to have to say, you know, I'm going to change jobs. Yeah, so many people, I wish I could have talked them into changing their job. How many people I told them? I told a man that we were witnessing to him. We were giving him Bible studies and what have you. He had two different ones. One of them had a miscellanea, like a corner store in his house. And if you have a miscellanea, you have a corner store, it's got to be open every single day. Every single day. And that's the point. That was the idea. So he asked me, and I said, well, you need to start coming to church and giving God some of your time. And you know, you at least ought to take a day off. That's just not right. I just can't. He says, well, then what should I do? I said, get a different job. And of course, that's not that easy. It's a lot easier said than done. It's easy for me to say, get a different job, right? But I didn't back down, folks. No. Eternal life is more important. Said the same thing to the guy who had a tortilla factory, and he had to have it there. He had to go, man. His tortilla factory had to be open every single day. Whatever, he couldn't leave it. Find a different profession. Why? The cares of this world will choke the word, and it'll become unfruitful. You could lose your soul over that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. Such wisdom in God's word. Amazing. It'll just bless you if you let it. Get a little zealous about God's word. It'll bless you. Let's go ahead and read verse 29. That's 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. How does John put it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world, my mind left me on it, but just says, love not the world. You know what that means? Don't love it. Don't love it. Can you like it a little? Sure, like it a little. Don't love it. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Why? It's abuse. It's abuse. You're overdoing it. You're getting too close. You're hanging on too tight. How does he say there? It's as though you buy but don't possess. Well, that's an interesting thought. People who buy live as though you don't possess. Try it. I'm not even going to give you any examples of that. Live as though you don't possess. Are you married? My wife got mad at me for saying that one time. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? That means you're not going to go so far as to make marriage your whole thing. Some people would give up God for their wife. Don't you be that way. It is a big mistake. It really is. Jesus said, don't you love a wife? Don't love father? Don't love mother? Don't love child or daughter? Don't love any of them more than you love me? So it remains that we make some restraints in our attachments to this world. A lot of people all over the world, in order to follow Jesus Christ, have to be willing to give up their wife. Or their husband. Some of them giving up their life. All right. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Love of money is the root of all evil. If you've got a version that says the love of money is a root of some kinds or all kinds of evil or something like that, sort of like makes the verse not even worth having mentioned, get a different Bible. Find a Bible that says the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you can't figure out how that's true, then you need to read your Bible some more. It is true. The love of money is the root of all evil. How is it affecting you? How is the love of money affecting you? How does it make decisions for you? Have you thought about what the Bible says about things like borrowing and interest and suretyship, stuff like that? So the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible gives you all kinds of wisdom about money. Don't get too attached. Don't hang on to it so hard. Moderate yourself in your desire for this stuff of this world. All right. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. I guess I'm going to close with this. I cannot wrap it up like I would like to. But maybe I'll just read a verse and yell at you for a while. That is me being moderate. Yes, definitely. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You get that right? It's about being content with just a little. Why? Well, because little is a lot if you got God with it. And we are Americans. We got so much stuff. I mean, we got a lot of stuff. I was amazed. I believe a coworker broke coworker didn't have the money to buy Christmas presents for her kids, so she took her vacation day and cashed it in for cash, so she'd have enough money, her paycheck, have enough money to buy Christmas gifts for her kids. And of course, you guys get all sappy about Christmas, and the poor little child doesn't get no Christmas gift. But there's something really wrong with this cultural push, this drive to make sure our kids get all kinds of stuff. Is it possible that you're not making your kids so materialistic and so focused on this junk? Hey, it'd probably be a whole lot better for you to have a lot less of that tendency. Moderate! Moderate! Why would you have to buy an expensive, expensive gift for your child just so that they can not be ashamed when they go to school and tell them what they got for Christmas? And it's just nonsense. You need to control yourself. You need to have some moderation in the things of this world. Hang on. Hang on to your own self-control. Don't come under the power of these things. That's what I had about moderation. God bless you.